The Old Testament reading is in Isaiah, chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, to be found on page 690 in the Church Bible. Isaiah, chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please would you stand for the gospel reading.
The gospel is written in Matthew, chapter 6, verse 5, to be found on page 970 in the Church Bible. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
As we stand, let us pray. Lord Jesus, our brother and our captain and our king, Lord, we pray that as we come to your word, that precious gift to us that shows us yourself, shows us who God is, Lord, we pray that you would this morning teach us to pray. We ask this in your name. Amen. Do please be seated. First question this morning, and I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up, but think about this. Who here finds prayer easy? Now, what if I asked you to put up your hands? To be honest, I'd be quite surprised if anyone actually put their hands up. I think we'd have a sort of very quiet moment in church. Here's my second question. Who would like to be better at prayer? Who would like prayer to come more easy? People are putting their hands up, even though I haven't asked them to. That's how desperate they are. Well, we're doing a series called Transforming Prayer. It's purposely meant to be double meaning. It's meant to be the idea that our prayer is transformed, but also understanding that when our prayer is transformed, so our prayer transforms our lives. So we're looking at transforming prayer, but where do we turn? Do we perhaps go on a spirituality course that will teach us new techniques and new ways? Or do we just say, right, I've just got to force myself, I've got to try harder, just, you know, set the alarm early in the morning and, you know, have a cold shower and then pray? Or do you just accept that it isn't your thing? You know, you leave prayer to those who are good at it, to the super spiritual, to the prayer warriors. Well, this problem of prayer was a problem that Jesus' disciples had. And they looked at the prayers of their time, the religious leaders, and their prayers were really impressive and long, and they had loads of words. And they were able to do it in public. And that was totally intimidating to them. But then they heard Jesus' prayer, and it was different. Jesus prayed in a different way. And so they go to him, Jesus, teach us to pray. And over these weeks, that's what we're going to do. We're going to come to Jesus saying, Jesus, teach us to pray. Because the answer to our prayer is not new technique, it's not trying harder, it's not giving up. It is going to the Lord Jesus to learn how to pray. And his answer was the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer we commonly use. The Lord's Prayer that we had read in our reading, but is also recorded in Luke's Gospel. So let's look more closely at how the Lord's Prayer helps us to transform our prayer. Well, we're just going to look at the first line. Last week we looked at the first word. That was pretty good. I think that's the only service I've ever heard of where they preached on one word of the Bible, and it was the word our. And it reminds us that actually our prayer is transformed when we pray for each other and when we pray with each other. But this sermon we're looking at Father in Heaven. Don't worry, in future we do bigger chunks, otherwise we're going to be spending a long time on the Lord's Prayer. We're going to look at Father in Heaven. And this first line is really the most important of the whole prayer. If we get this wrong, the rest of our prayers will become a lifeless repetition. But if we get this right, the rest of prayer will be enriched. But here's the warning. The first line is also the hardest line to do. It takes the most effort. I don't know whether you like roller coasters. If you don't, this illustration will not work. But you know, the swooping and the swerving and the up and down and the round and round thing of roller coasters. But a roller coaster doesn't start like that, does it? A roller coaster starts with the juddering, hauling up the slope to the top. And then that moment of anticipation and some fear before you go flying down. And then it goes amazingly. Well, this first line is like that haul up the top. But if we get it right, we will start to fly. It is this phrase, our Father in Heaven. If only we get those two parts right, if only we really get it into our heads and our hearts that the one we are talking to is both on the one hand in heaven, he is the almighty living God who made the whole universe. Think about that for a moment. He made everything you can see and touch and feel and think. And not just that, he didn't just make it, but he holds them together. The fact that your atoms carry on obeying the laws of physics and chemistry are precisely because he keeps them doing that. And if it weren't for that, we would just disintegrate and fall apart. The one we speak to is the almighty living God, but he's also our loving and perfect Father. If we truly understood this, we would not find it difficult to pray at all. In fact, we'd be desperate to. Our difficulties with prayer aren't really to do with whether we have time, or whether we get the technique right, or whether we can keep our concentration. They're simply to do with remembering who we speak to when we pray. So if we want our prayer to be transformed, that's what we need to know. We need to remind ourselves and we need to know in our hearts who it is we speak to. So the first part of the prayer is the most important. But the irony is that the first bit is often the bit we most quickly skate over. I noticed recently that I often rush the first part of my prayer. I realise how bad this was. I would say, all right, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask that, or we just thank you, or whatever. Do you see that? Heavenly Father. Or loving God. Or Lord Jesus. And then I'm off onto the real business of the prayer, so I thought. But Jesus wants us to dwell and savour that opening. Our Father in heaven. The single hardest thing I think about prayer, certainly from my experience, is that I can't see or hear the one I'm talking to. Sometimes we may have the sense of God speaking to us. We may even have a sense that it's audible. But we'll never really know whether it's his voice or just our imagination. And that makes prayer hard. So we need to start by reminding ourselves of what is true, even though we cannot see it, hear it, or touch it. We need to have faith. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, it gives this definition of faith. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Prayer is brought to life when we work to be sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Jesus gives us this opening in our prayer, a chance not to say that's all we say, but as a springboard for thinking about who it is we speak to, as a way of making sure that we are sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Sometimes I don't feel very sure of it or very certain of it. And that's what makes prayer difficult. And that's why at the beginning of my prayer, spending time reminding myself with the help of God's Spirit, who I'm speaking to will transform the rest of prayer. It's one of those crucial things that if you spend the time getting it right, the first bit right, the rest will come easily. And so it is important regularly to spend time on that opening in our prayer. Not every time. We can't do it every time. Certainly not when we're in an emergency. But the more times we do it, the more it will transform our experience of prayer. So as you begin praying, I encourage you to start by thinking about who you are speaking to. And Jesus gives us the two key elements. And we're going to look at the second first, that the one we speak to is the one who is in heaven. We had that amazing picture of it from Isaiah. I loved Graham's reading of it. And it describes this, that probably Isaiah's gone into the earthly temple, where in the centre of it was a room where God's earthly throne was. He's probably gone in there. And as he's gone in there, he's caught up and spiritually he's taken to the real throne room of God, of which the temple's just like an illustration, just like a shadowy form. He's gone to the real one. And when he gets there, he sees the Lord seated on his throne. We don't totally see his face. We know he wouldn't have done, otherwise he would have died. But he sees his robe. And this is a big robe with a long train. And you can imagine that it is billowing all around the temple and the throne, such that Isaiah finds the billows of the cloak hitting him as he stands. And then he sees these most incredible angelic beings called seraphs. They're quite weird to get our heads round. But what we very soon discover is these are creatures of awesome power. When they speak, the whole room shudders. There's an earthquake and smoke fills everywhere. When we pray, though we still seem to be sitting in a room, perhaps on our own, the reality is that we are stepping into God's heavenly throne room. And at one level, I wonder whether you feel, well, it must be absurd to think that we're going to be admitted into this throne room. Or even heard. Imagine for a moment standing outside the door to the throne room and about to go in. And you know Isaiah's experience, you'd be thinking, well, first of all, God is so great. He fills the heavens. He is the creator of the universe. They estimate that there are 100 billion stars in the average galaxy and 10 billion galaxies in the universe. And we are little, infinitesimally small dots on the surface of a small rock orbiting, which is dwarfed by its sun, but that sun is not a remarkable sun, of 10 billion times 100 billion stars. We shouldn't even register on his radar. He wouldn't even notice us, surely, when we came in through the door. We could fit through the keyhole with room to spare. He is so great, and he is so powerful. Look at these beings. Just imagine for the moment standing in that place. I've never been in an earthquake, but I imagine it's terrifying. Then imagine meeting a seraph whose voice has the shock of an earthquake. That the whole place would start shaking and dust would start coming down and you would be terrified because you feared the roof was going to collapse on you. And as they speak, smoke fills it, and smoke is a terrifying thing. These are powerful beings, but they don't think they're powerful. They speak of the one who is almighty. He is the God Almighty, literally the God of heaven's armies. This is why I think we struggle with prayer, because we have turned, not, as one preacher says, from God to God Almighty, but we too quickly turn to God Almighty. There's this great children's song, which I can't sing. It's got a great tune and great words, apart from one when it says, "And he's my mate." No, he's not. He's not my mate. He's the living God. He is my friend. But what a shuddering thing to say that. And then there's also the fact that he is so perfect. This is Isaiah's problem. He meets God. He hears about his holiness. He sees his perfection. He says, "I am a sinner. I'm going to die." This is why we start our prayers with praise. Not because praise is the preamble to proper prayer when we start asking for things. Not because we think God will be more likely to give us what we want. No, because it is the foundation and the heart for prayer. I think one of the best prayer meetings I could imagine was where we came to pray for something and we never got round to it because we were just praising God. Because he is the one in heaven. And here's a practical tip which might help you as you pray. Think about what you're doing with your body. Is your body helping you to get a sense of the awesome privilege of coming into the throne room of God? It's worth thinking about that. If we only ever pray lounging on a sofa with a coffee in our hand, that's not saying we never pray like that, but are we going to start losing that sense of how great God is? If we only pray on the train into work, or when we're going to do something else, are we going to start thinking that God is someone we fit into our lives? Of course, we want to be praying on the tube into work and when we're going to do other things, but if that's all we're doing, we're going to struggle with prayer. At my last church, they told me before I arrived, there was a visiting African pastor. And whenever people said, "Let us pray" in the church, which happened reasonably regularly, as it does here, somebody noticed that he would slip his shoes off and stand barefooted. Why did he do that? Well, he was really thinking of Moses, who, when he met God in the burning bush, God said from the burning bush, "Take off your shoes because you stand on holy ground. Don't mess up the ground on which you stand, because right now you are in Heron's throne room." I liked what he did. So he is the one in heaven, and yet we also call him Father. Our Father in heaven. What does that mean? Well, first of all, it's worth saying what sort of father he is. He is our adoptive father. He's the one who adopted us. This is quite an interesting point. Jesus didn't give the Lord's Prayer for everyone to say. He didn't. It's why actually, although I think it was wrong that they were taken away from the cinemas when they encouraged people to do the Lord's Prayer, actually that whole campaign kind of lost the point. This is a prayer that Jesus gives to his brothers and sisters, his adopted brothers and sisters, to speak to his Father. He gave it for his followers. We know that because the word he uses is the word for family fatherhood, Abba, as I said earlier, Dad, Daddy. It is only the Christian who can truly pray to God as Abba. Because when someone realizes that they haven't lived for God, and when they say sorry for that and turn, and they put their faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of that failure to worship God, they become his brothers and sisters. It's what John tells us in the Gospel. We would have heard this read, actually, I remember by Richard and Graham, I think it was, at the carol service, John 1. And it says this in John 1, to all who received the Lord Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Do you know, that's a great privilege. When you go out of here, when you go to work, you will see lots of people that Jesus did not give the Lord's Prayer to. You are permitted to call the Almighty God my Abba Father in heaven. So he is our adoptive father. It's why actually those who adopt children are doing something truly remarkable. They are being like God. He is also a comforting father. In every funeral, I'll say these words. They're from Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so is the Lord tender to those that fear him. We find comfort that he is our father because he is powerful and because we live under his protection. Later on in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says this to his disciples who are terrified. He says this, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I had the great privilege of having a fabulous father, a fabulous earthly daddy. But probably the greatest gift he gave me was he represented to me a small glimpse of what it means to call God my heavenly daddy. And that was a comfort when my father died, because I knew I'd had a great earthly daddy. But I also knew I still had a far, far greater heavenly one. And my testimony is that since my dad's death, I have come to appreciate how great it is to call God my heavenly dad. There are times when I feel under pressure and I don't know how I can cope. And so returning to him, coming and praying to him, is a joy and a peace and a hope. Prayer has become a haven and a refuge, not even particularly trying to say anything, just sitting there and saying, Father, just sitting quietly with him. But he's also a generous father. Later on in Matthew, earlier in Matthew's gospel, actually just after he's taught about the Lord's Prayer, he then talks about prayer again in chapter 7, verse 7. He says this, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? You're not going to give your son something like harmful if he eats it. Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? No. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Our Father, the one to whom we pray, is abundantly generous. It's why prayer is so simple. It's why we don't have to gabble like the pagans, Jesus says. We don't have to come really impressive prayers in the hope that somehow he'll be so struck by our grammar that he will say, oh, so I will give you what you ask. No, we just talk to him. The simpler, the better. And the Lord's Prayer shows us that we are, when we come to our Father in heaven, we are pushing at an open door when we pray, because he loves to give. No, he's not going to give us something he knows harms us. If we've set our heart on something which draws us away from him, that ultimately will be damaging to us, he's not going to give us that. He will give us good things and only good things. So the whole of prayer, as we've seen, is, in fact, I would say actually the whole of the Christian life is holding those two truths of the first line together. That the one to whom we come, the one we worship, is both God in heaven and our loving Heavenly Father. You see, we've seen from God's word that in its help to us as we pray, it doesn't give us a technique to learn, but a truth to live. A truth of who it is we pray to. So I encourage you this week to spend time when you pray, start by using our Father in heaven as a springboard to reflecting on him. Father, thank you that you made me your child because of the Lord Jesus. Thank you that you cherish me and that you love me. Thank you that I am safe in your care. Thank you for your promises to me. And thank you most of all that you, the Almighty God, the one, you know, who's so powerful that that detonation in North Korea is as nothing compared to your mighty power. That I have nothing which is not from you. That your glory fills the temple. Thank you that you are my Father. This week in my blog, my intermittent blog, I'm going to be doing posts each day, Monday to Friday. If you want to use those to help you reflect on my Father in heaven, I do encourage you to do so. Use it. Use it to discover the glories of what prayer is. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are the one who rules in heaven and that all things, everything, is under your control. That nothing can beat your power. And we thank you for your great promises to us. Lord, we pray one thing. We pray that we will have a greater sense of how great and personal and loving and awesome you are, and that you would transform our prayer through that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.